y'all so much. I love hearing the church. I love singing praises to God. I love that. It's just such a great thing. I got a really strange call this week. A lady called me and, "Pastor Keebler." Oh boy. You know, when they say that, it's going to be an interesting call. She says, "I want to know if your church is based on the Bible." And I said, well, yes, we are based on the Bible. Everything we do is based on the Bible. And she says, "Oh, wonderful. Well, I need you to preach on my favorite passage of Scripture this weekend." I said, "Oh, what is your favorite passage of Scripture?" She said, she couldn't remember what it was. And I said, "Well, that's okay. You know, what does the passage of Scripture say? You know, maybe I can. And she said, "Oh," and she couldn't remember the passage of Scripture. And she said, "You're the preacher. You're supposed to know this stuff." And I said, "Well, I'm sorry. I can't teach on a passage of Scripture if you don't tell me, you know, what it is. I can't do what you're asking me to." She said, "Well, that's okay. I'm going to be at the lake this Sunday anyway." So you get funny. You get stuff like that all the time when you're in ministry. And today we're continuing, because we are a Bible-based church, we're continuing in 1 John chapter 4. So I want to actually ask you to turn there to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, and you can follow along in our outline. As you guys are turning there, just want to tell you the main point today, because what I'm going to say today, I think, has tremendous significance for what we are facing as Americans today, and as people who are distressed by what's going on in our country. The main point, we who are loved by God, we take that love and we lavish it on the people around us. Basically, what this passage is saying, and we planned this series months ago. We did not plan on coinciding this with the events of this past week and everything. But it's God and His sovereignty. If we are talking about being born of God, what this passage of Scripture is telling us is that the kind of love God has for us, it's called agape. Everybody say agape. Agape. That's the kind of love that God has for us. The definition I found of agape is this: the highest form of love, charity, the love of God for man and man for God, not to be confused with philos, which is brotherly love. Agape embraces a universal, unconditional love that transcends, that serves regardless of circumstances. I'm going to commit heresy here, according to my professors at Asbury Seminary, and I'm not going to go in the order of the text. This is bad. Do not tell my preaching professors I'm doing this, but I'm jumping ahead to verse 16, 1 John 4:16, where it says God is love. I actually looked in the Greek New Testament that I have, and the word is theos en agape. That's what it says, like God is agape. So if my math is correct and commutative property applies, A plus B, A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. So if God is love and God is agape, and agape is the highest form of love that embraces a universal unconditional love that transcends and serves regardless of circumstances, that means that God is the highest form of love, charity. God embraces a universal, unconditional love that transcends, that serves regardless of circumstances. That's who God is. That's what the Bible says God is. God is agape. Everybody say, God is agape. God is agape. That's who and what God is. That's His identity. And those of us who claim to be followers of His must be that same way. We must be able to say, David is agape. Rachel is agape. John is agape. That is what we do as Christians. Okay? That's what it means. And that is pretty tough, especially with weeks like this one. It's been a rough week, guys. Just the national news has worn me out. On Tuesday, I listened live as James Comey, FBI director, laid out a criminal case against Hillary Clinton for 10 minutes and then spent 5 minutes explaining why she wouldn't be indicted. On Wednesday, I attended the funeral of Wayne Smith, one of my heroes. On Thursday, two officer-involved shootings in Baton Rouge, Minnesota, result in protests and basically a street battle in Dallas. And we've seen protests and we've seen violence ever since then. Say that our nation's in trouble is an understatement, you guys. However, whenever Satan unleashes evil in this world, I want you guys to hear this. It backfires on him in a very significant way. See, guys, the presence of evil, whenever justice is not served, whenever we see wrongs that go on, whenever we see that kind of stuff, it awakens a sense of morality within us. And then we have to ask, where does that sense of morality comes from? Because what I was taught in school was that we evolved, that life was natural selection, that it was an atheistic, unguided process. Well, if that is true, that's why we came about, then why do we have a problem with anything that happened this past week? From a naturalistic evolution standpoint, all we saw this week was the survival of the fittest, the strong surviving, the weak being weeded out, and natural selection taking place, right? Isn't that what we saw? If you looked at it from a pure evolutionary materialistic standpoint, that's what you would conclude. But we're not concluding that, are we? Far from it. We are not concluding, well, that's wonderful. That's the strong surviving and surviving to reproduce. That's not what's going on. We're saying this is wrong. We're saying this is unjust. We're saying this is terrible. We're in mourning. Why? Because there's a sense of right and wrong within us that evil has awakened. Okay? That's what happens when we face evil. It awakens a sense of right and wrong within us, and we have to ask, why is this wrong? Well, it's because God has placed innately in us the love of God, and we have seen that there's something better than atheistic natural selection. There's something better, and it's called the love of God, the agape of God. We've tasted and we've seen that that is better, and we do not want the other. Okay? Guys, to be born of God means in these most dark circumstances that we face, it awakens a sense of God within us. Maybe I've seen, you know, it's kind of like America's been rudely awakened this past week. We've been kind of, I don't know, put to sleep by what's going on. Things that would shock our grandparents' generation barely even get noticed now. We've kind of been fiddled to sleep. We've been told that there is no right, there is no wrong, there's nothing, that we don't need strong churches, we don't need strong families, we don't need faith, we don't need God. We've been kind of drunk on those lies, and the events of this past week have just awakened us. And we're saying, wow, look how far we've come, how far we've wandered. You know, kind of like, I guess America kind of reminds me of a teenager that has grown up in a solid home and with a loving father who has said, here are the rules, this, this, and this. And the teenager's never known any different other than the stability of the family and the blessing of the family. And he says, well, I don't know what's out there. I'm going to go, I don't like these rules, I don't like these laws, I don't like these things that my dad is telling me, so I'm going to go out here. And he steps out, and the world smacks him in the face, and he comes back, and he says, wow, I didn't realize that I was actually blessed. That's what I kind of see America doing right now. See, guys, what it means to be born of God is that in the most dark of circumstances, the most terrible happenings, is that we look up to God. We don't look for revenge. We don't look for political solutions. We don't look for human leaders to lead us. We look to God. And that's what he is saying here. See, guys, what it means to be born of God, verse 7 through 10, means that you've experienced the agape of God for yourself, especially in situations like this. 1 John 4, 7 through 10, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. Because God is love, God is agape. That this is how we know, this is how God showed his agape among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is agape, love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. I went to the funeral of Wayne Smith this past Wednesday, and there was a lot of funny stories, a lot of serious stories, a lot of tears, a lot of laughter. It was a huge celebration of the man's life, but the real moment was at the very end, when there was a video of Wayne sometime a few weeks ago, when he was just being interviewed on camera. And the interviewer asked him the question. He said, "What do you want to be remembered for?" And Wayne kind of thought about it and did his,
"We always drive." And he goes, faithfulness. That's what I want to be remembered for, faithfulness. And he goes, "I stayed faithful."
And then he said,
My last words, I don't want my life about.
He was looking at the interviewer, and he looked straight in the camera. And he goes,
"Preach the gospel, brother. Preach it high, where men can teach it. Preach it low, where men can reach it. But preach the gospel, brother. Preach the gospel."
And that's how it ended. That's how his funeral ended. That's what he wanted to be known. So what is the gospel? Well, it says it right here. There's good news. There's bad news and there's good news. If you want to know what the gospel is, this gospel you hold to, the gospel is the answer for everything that we're facing in this country. This is what it is. There's good news. God created you. He doesn't create junk. God is good. God is love. He created us in his image. That's the good news. The bad news is we blew it. All those things that we've done, the sins, the shortcomings, the failures, those are sins. We blew it. There's bad news. And for that bad news, for that, we are all deserving of hell. But the good news is that Jesus came into this world to take our sins away, and all who will believe in him will have eternal life. Good news, bad news, good news. That is the gospel. That's what it means to be born of God. This is gospel. For all who receive this gospel, there's eternal life in your heavenly home. Jesus said, "In my Father's home, there are many mansions." He's going there to prepare a place for us. Have you experienced the agape of God? Have you experienced the love of God for yourself? That's the question this morning. If you haven't, there's no way for you to be a Christian. Okay? Once you experience the agape of God, the second thing, you acknowledge him. 1 John chapter 4 says, you have acknowledged that Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 13 through 16, this is how we know we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit, and that we have seen and testify that the Father sent his Son to be Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. In order to be born of God, you have to actually experience the love of God. Then you take that and you respond. You acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God. And by baptism and confession. Why is this so important? Well, this is why. If you don't hear anything else I say today, hear this. Hear this, because when you have eternal security, when you have confessed, when you've accepted the gospel, when you experience the love of God, and you have acknowledged God's love, and you have acknowledged the gospel, and you are a Christian, and your eternity is secure, then you can handle anything else this world throws at you. That's it. Think about it. Your sins are forgiven. Your eternity is secure. You have the Holy Spirit of God within you. The world in this garbage is easily manageable. The people that are losing their minds out there because of what's going on are people who are because of the anxiety, because they don't know where their future is. But as Christians, we can rest assured, because we've read the last page of the Bible, God wins, okay? And we know how it all ends up. So because we know the destination, because we know the eventual outcome, we can handle with a calm mind, with wisdom, with faith, hope, and love, everything that this world throws at us. That is the message of the gospel today. So who here needs to respond to the love of God? Who here has never acknowledged Jesus Christ as the Son of God? You need baptism. Who needs to do that today? Who needs to respond to the agape of God and is ready to make the step of acknowledging? This is why we do this, okay? This is it. Once you have responded to the gospel, your eternity is secure, this world makes sense, you have no fear. You have no fear. Look what the Bible says, verse 16 through 18. God is love. God is agape. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. When you are born of God, you have no fear. You can face this world, face circumstances with all the supreme confidence in the world. All they can do is kill you and you go to heaven for eternity. How horrible, okay? Because of that, we should live fearless lives. But a lot of us aren't doing that. This past 2 weeks, I was at Summer in the Sun and I was teaching teenagers. Over 1,000 teenagers were there. And on Wednesday, We talked about you get to step outside your comfort zone, what that meant as part of the Christian life, stepping outside the comfort zone. And on Monday, we talked about a different topic, and Tuesday, we talked about a different topic. And when I, at the beginning of my teaching time, I always asked a small group question. The first small group question was, what's your favorite thing about God? And the second the room just lit up with people talking and people talking. The second one, I said, in 10 years, where do you want to be? The room lit up with talking. On Wednesday, I said, the question for the small group was, what is the craziest, most radical, most uncomfortable thing you've ever done because you're a Christian? Dead silence. The kids looked at each other. The youth ministers looked at the kids. And one or two people started maybe saying something. And I let that silence go on for a while. And then I took the mic and I walked around and I was listening and got people to, so what is the craziest, most radical thing you've ever done because you're a Christian, most uncomfortable thing? You know what the number one answer was? The number one answer that was given, both first week and second week, of 1,000 Christian teenagers, you know what the number one answer was? The craziest, most radical, most uncomfortable thing I've ever done is prayed in front of my youth group. Prayed in front of your youth group. That's the most uncomfortable thing you've done. You've been given the Great Commission, go into all the world, make disciples. And the craziest, most uncomfortable thing you've ever done is prayed in front of your youth group, in front of your friends, in front of people that believe like you. Really? And I was scratching my head. I had several youth ministers come up to me and say, "I." The second you asked that question, I knew that none of my students would say anything because we're obsessed with keeping them safe. Because we live fearful lives. We hunker our Christian kids and our Christian teenagers in small groups and small rooms where they're safe, where they can talk about safe things and safe buildings. Well, guys, that's not going to win the world to Christ. The world's going to hell in a handbasket, and the church is sitting in our buildings and in our groups playing it safe because we're afraid. But there's no fear in love, is what the Bible says. Our eternity is secure. We should be the most courageous, most bold people in the entire world. We're not afraid of anything. Right? That's what the Bible tells us. Perfect love casts out fear. Guys, the best response the church can give to this nation that is spiraling downward in a path straight to hell, the best thing we can do is we can be about the work of the kingdom in a very bold and very courageous way. That's what we can do. That's the church's response to this world that we're living in. Perfect love casts out fear. Do we need to adopt children? Do we need to foster children? Do we need to preach the gospel? Let's fill this church with our friends. Fill our church with our friends and our neighbors. We want to change the world. We have to change people. And we're not going to change people without taking courageous stands, without being bold, while we're afraid. We can't do this. I guess I'll let the question linger over here. What is the most uncomfortable thing you've ever done because of your faith in Christ? Would your answer be any different than those teenagers? What I was forced to conclude was that we've got a generation of adults leading lives of quiet desperation, raising up another generation of people, of children leading lives of quiet desperation, who will in turn raise up another generation of people leading lives of quiet desperation. Nothing's changed since 1880 and Ralph Waldo Emerson made that statement. And we in the church have a tremendous opportunity right now. Tremendous. Because we know who holds the future. Perfect love casts out fear, he says. And then the last thing he says, when we are born of God, we love. We love. 1 John 4:19-21, we love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. Whoever loves that does not love the brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love the brother and sister. Right now is a great time to be the church. Great time to be the church. See, we who are baptized into Christ have a secure eternity. We've overcome fear. We overcome anxiety, overcome this world and its problems. Now we can be the voice of stability, the voice of reason, the voice of wisdom, of faith, hope, and love. That's what we can do right now. See, some of us see the world imploding around us, and that's okay, but that's not what I see. I see people who are slumbering, all of a sudden awaken to the presence of evil, and now awaken to the presence of God, but with no way to deal with it. No way to deal with it. No faculties to deal with it. This was my Facebook post after the Dallas street battle, okay, on Thursday night. This was my Facebook post. I said, street battles, once only seen overseas, are now here in America. This is the result of the erosion of the foundation of our society. Our society was founded generations ago on faith and an agreed upon set of moral standards, believing that we will be held ultimately responsible by God for our actions on here on earth. This was a belief held by the vast majority of Americans until rather recently. And people who believe they'll be held accountable behave very differently than people that don't. And now, however, society has found fault with that foundation. We decided we know better than the ones who have come before us and built a strong society upon it. And we have moved our house off of that foundation. Now the house is shaking and collapsing, as seen in the recent terror attacks and now the street battle in Dallas. We see actions of people who believe they will never be held accountable by God for their actions. People without a moral code that says thou shalt not kill. People without self-discipline. People without concern for anything other than their agendas and their emotions. A foundationless people in a foundationless nation. It is time for the church to stand up and lead, to call America back to its foundation that she was built on. Those of us who call ourselves Christians need to stand up and be counted. Because last night awoke America to the fact that our country is in trouble, in worse shape than many of us realize. The house is tottering and crashing, and only a move back to the foundation on which it was laid will fix it. Flood this nation's churches this weekend. Call out to God to heal our land, and let revival take us back to the foundation of faith in God. Let us no longer be a foundationless home. That's the opportunity that we have right now. America is awakening to the fact that our house is not on the foundation anymore. It's time for the church to stand up and be the prophetic voice in America, calling us back to our foundation, calling us back to a society with absolutes, a society that throws away idols and worships the true God. It's happened many, many, many times in history. Wayne Smith's funeral really caused me to reflect this week, you guys. It really did. One of Wayne's favorite sayings was, and then some. I'm going to invite the band to come on back up. And then some. That was one of his favorite sayings. The difference between a successful person and a failure a lot of times is these three words, and then some. Andrew Carnegie, after looking at the multitudes of people that worked for him, observed that most people achieve about 25% of their potential. He looked at all his employees and all his workers and said, the average person works about 25% of what they're capable of doing. I'd say that's true. That's mostly true. And I would say that's true in the church. Difference between average and exceptional, other words, and then some. Good employees work their hours, and then some. Christians pray for each other, and then some. Friends are there for each other, and then some. Christians give, and then some. I would like to suggest that this church, Catalyst Christian Church, adopt that in the way that we love. We love Central Kentucky, and then some. We serve our community, and then some. We reach the lost, and then some. Guys, this past Friday, I was tired. I had a long week. I was exhausted. I was in a bad mood. Yes, pastors have bad days. I was having a bad day on Friday. I don't know why, just the way it was. I was supposed to go over to Jessamine County Detention Center and sign guys up for the new Inside Out Dad class. It's going to be starting next Sunday. I didn't want to do it. I mean, I was also supposed to visit someone who was there. Someone called in, said her grandson had just been arrested, wanted me to go visit. I didn't want to do it. I mean, it's not part of my job. Not like I'm getting paid to do this. I'm tired. I'm already going to be teaching in the Revive House, Friday afternoon. And I said, I think I'll just stay here. I just sit in my office. That's what I'll do. And then some. Wayne's words just hit me. Wayne said, many of the time, things that truly build a man are the things he does when he doesn't want to do them. Simply because there's duty. And then some. I went over to the hellhole that is the Jessamine County Detention Center. And it is a hellhole. Because right now it's twice the capacity it was designed for. There are twice as many people in the Jessamine County Detention Center that it was designed for. You can imagine what that is like. And I visited the guys that were crammed in the cells like sardines. I was able to pray with some of them. And they were very glad I was there. That was the and then some. So Catalyst Christian Church, what's the and then some in your walk with Christ? What is it? What's the and then some when it comes to showing love to this world? What's the definition of agape? What's the definition of God? The highest form of love, charity, love for God and man for God. Not to be confused with philos, brotherly love, agape, embrace a universal, unconditional love that transcends, that serves regardless of circumstances. Dear friends, let us love each other because love comes from God.